You're familiar with the drill. You can get out of fellowship on break just as easy as any place else. So it's nice to know that you don't even have to remember what your last sin was. All you have to do is use generic rebound. Jesus said that. Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. So that's it. And the first adjustment of God qualifies you for this. The Word of God informs you about this. And it's by faith that we walk and we take this seriously, or we don't. And we recognize that we need to continually be using our hand soap, our hand cleanser, which is rebound. And that's illustrated in the Bible by the washing of hands and feet, an extremity. Whereas a bath, head to toe, is an illustration of salvation. Jesus taught that to his disciples when he instituted the Lord's table and proceeded to wash their feet. And, you know, the little deal with Peter, who I'm not going to let you do this because, you know, it's demeaning to you. And then he said, if I don't do this, you don't have any part with me. In other words, if you don't honor the significance of the ritual and the reality that's behind it, then you're dead in the water. You're still a believer, but you're not going to progress anywhere spiritually if you don't know how to start your engine back up, rebound, and keep rolling. And you will have days where you feel like that's all I did was rebound. Fine. It's better than having a day where you didn't rebound and you stayed in fellowship from the time your feet hit the floor and something didn't go right. Or you don't even have to have something not go right. You just have your STA wake you up and start working on you right away before you even get the sleep out of your eyes. It has a mind of its own. Don't feel bad because you have one in that way, because you just have to live with the fact that you do. And that's the trinity of things we have to fight. The world, the cosmos in general, the flesh, and the devil. Those are the three enemies against your Christian life to try to drag you down. You don't need the devil to wreck you. No, you got your STA. Don't blame the devil for everything. I mean, in that sense, you got an STA, you have volition, you decide if you're going to roll with your volition and positive volition and the truth, and you're going to fail. So don't eat yourself up over it. Beyond a point, it doesn't serve any purpose whatsoever. What's that going to change? And there are people that love to give you a guilt trip. You know, your only comeback is, I've already rebounded, Dad, for the umpteenth time, if that's what it takes. That's the difference. And we also learn from that when you and I are in fellowship, that it's an absolute, not relative. It's an absolute, and at the same time, you're simultaneously filled with the Spirit. I don't care if you have a splitting headache. You're in fellowship. You're rebounded. You can be having a really good time and be out of fellowship. It's easy. No problem. That doesn't mean it's not per se how you feel. All right. Some prayer promises. Truly, when I review this with you, I look to myself always. I try to. Because where am I at? What I want here? Matthew 21. If I apply in an area at a high level, then I can get up here and teach it. But if I fail then and not applied in an area, I still have to teach it. I just got to get up here and do it. And somebody says, well, if you're not applying in an area, then you're teaching it, or you're witnessing it to another, you're involved with the sin of hypocrisy. Yes, but there's different levels of hypocrisy. Technically, I suppose, that any sin you commit knowingly, that's an act of hypocrisy, or at least. And so I got a verse that says, along with a laundry list of sins, lay aside all, and in the list is hypocrisy. Now there's the hypocrisy of the Pharisees. That's off the charts. Those people just ran that thing. But the basic, do as you preach or whatever. Yeah. But I couldn't teach if I had to be perfect. It wouldn't work. Only Jesus was perfect and taught of all the communicators down through the ages. So communicator doesn't have to be perfect. He just has to have the correct doctrine and teach it. And it's always good if he sets an example. All right, Matthew 21, 22. This is in a context. Obviously, everything's in a context. I'll just read this one because it's if you trace down, for those of you who have the ability, you got your phones and all that kind of stuff. If you had a program, I don't know what one to recommend exactly, but you don't need the Greek one and the Hebrew one unless you know it and want to look up the Greek and Hebrew words. But if you're just looking for a word or a phrase in the Bible, I kind of remembered what that was, but I can't remember it exactly. You got your instrument there, and you can do a word search. Maybe you can, if it's a common word, you might confine it just to one book. You don't want 489 examples. But if you know it's in the New Testament, you run it down. I said all that to say this. Let's suppose you ran a word search on fig tree. Fig tree. Two words. All references in the Bible, there's reference to figs, but fig tree. The fig tree is a symbol of national Israel. What's the tree? It's the symbol of Canada. Maple? It's maple, okay. That's on their flag. So it's not unusual to expect that a nation would have some kind of a symbol from the world of nature to represent things. So Israel has, as one of its, it has two plants that are a symbol of Israel. The grapevine and the fig tree. Of all the kind of plants, the fig tree. So if you run down fig tree and look it up in the Gospels, because that's where you're going to see it predominantly, I think you'll find a reference in the Old Testament where it's referring to Israel as my fig tree and my vine. I'm not mistaken. I'm not going to say what minor prophet it is in. So if I had my deal there, I could get it real quick for you. That was one of the great blessings of getting computers and getting these Bible Works programs. I had to pull books down and open them up and have them all over my desk until my eyes were bleeding, looking up all this stuff. Now I can just run a phrase, run a word, and you get it. And then you can cut and paste it right into your document. Beautiful. No handwritten stuff. That is a blessing of technology. And I'll be sitting there working with it, and I'll remember the past. And somebody will show me my old notes. No, I mean, they're okay. But I color-coded them so I could keep them straight. Had the language in red or something and green and black. Don't have to do that. Yeah, but then that scares me because too much is given, much is required. All right. Matthew 21. Now in the morning, while Jesus was returning to the city, Jerusalem, he became hungry. People get hungry. His true humanity, he desired food. Seeing a lone fig tree by the road, he came to it and found nothing on it except leaves only. Well, that's the only thing that would be on that tree in spring. You couldn't find a fig in April. They don't come around until August or something. So what is Jesus? He's not stupid. This is a teaching aid. Israel represents, the national Israel is a fig tree. What's the whole purpose of a fig tree? To produce figs. Not just to look at, but to have that particular highly edifying fruit if you've ever eaten good ones. They're not common around here. You find yearly, you might run in certain grocery stores, you might see them, and some of them may be junky, and some are real good. And some people here in town have some fig trees. So it's a fig. So what's the fig represent? Mature believers. Mature Jewish believers. At the time of the first advent, it was like this tree is malfunctioning, and it was the wrong season for them to have mature figs. What do I mean by the wrong season? At the first advent, spiritually, Israel was in the basement. They were in the red zone spiritually. Doesn't mean there wasn't one mature believer in Israel. It means that there wasn't enough to count hardly. There's just so few. He sees this. There's no figs on this tree. There couldn't have been because it was the time of year. But the first advent, I'm trying to say this, the first advent was not the time when the Jews come roaring out of the gate spiritually. But it will be at the second advent. There'll be lots of them, and they'll be eager and positive, and they'll be the survivors of the tribulation, or the people that go into the trib. Israel's going to make a turnaround. She's been out wandering spiritually and otherwise in the wilderness since the first advent. But that, the worm is about to change. We're on that point in history where a generation of Israelites are coming on the scene, and they're going to be gung-ho positive. I got Psalms on it. I got other statements. They're on the earth today. They're alive today on the earth. They're living in the nations, and they're living in Israel. Where do you think they're going to get 144,000? 12,000 males, young guys, who aren't married, who have never had physical relations with a woman, who form the 144,000, 12 times 12, 144,000. The only tribe that doesn't provide any is the tribe of Dan. But anyway, because there's the twin tribe of Joseph. So, Jesus curses a perfectly good tree in the physical realm. This wasn't a diseased tree or anything. It was a perfectly good tree. If it hadn't been cursed by Jesus, it went on and produced figs that year. So he curses it. He says, "No longer shall there ever be any fruit from you." And at once, the tree withered. It wasn't a gradual plant. Oh, I think I'm losing this tree. It's dying gradually. This thing just started going like this. Right in front of their eyes. It's called a miracle. Okay, there's another item Jesus damaged while he was on earth. It's a very, very small list. Let's consider the second coming. Seeing this, his disciples were amazed, I would have been too, and said, "How did the fig tree wither all at once?" Well, I wonder. His deity brought this tree to death. A picture of Israel at the first advent leading to its demise as a nation in 70 A.D. A nation dies. Of course, it's been reborn. The tree's been replanted. 1948. See, that's my whole doctrine that I hang all my hat and everything on. It's related to Israel is the key to watch this whole thing. I wanted to report to you something else that we can perhaps look forward and see. If you would, it's only got one chapter in it. It's the book of Obadiah, everybody's favorite book, Obadiah. I read it all the time. You'll read in it the house of Esau, and that the house of Jacob will set to fire and destroy the house of Esau. This never has happened in history. Edomites existed at the first advent, all the way down. See, Esau being the older brother of Jacob. They were born twins. Definitely not identical in any way, but nevertheless. And so there was this conflict between the house of Esau and the house of Jacob. Historically. Real about the Old Testament. Wars they had, all kinds of stuff. And then you come all the way down to the first advent. You have an Edomite involved in the rulership at that area at the time. You'll find the words Edomite, Esau, and so on. So the house of Esau is going to be set on fire. Well, who in the blank is the house of Esau today? Who do you think? It's the Palestinians. They're occupying the land promised to Jacob and his descendants and all that. They're occupying this area, and it's a big conflict. As a side note, something that Vincent Thomas brought to my attention, he lives in India, via email. He said, what do you think, Jack, about this thing with the UAE, United Arab Emirates, making a treaty and a peace treaty, not, don't jump the gun. Oh, well, peace treaties are worthless. I know. But they made a treaty, an agreement. This is historic because the Arab Emirates are the descendants of Ishmael. You know, when Ishmael, when Abraham died, guess who came and took his body and transported and were together again? Ishmael. And of course, Isaac. Kind of a, let bygones be bygones. You remember how he was expelled from the family, him and his mother, Hagar, and Ishmael, and God made a promise that he's made a state. He told Abraham this. He told Hagar this. He said, "I'm going to make a great, great nation out of you." Well, that's what we technically call Arabs. We're talking billions of people. One guy starting off in life doesn't start a nation, no matter how hard he tries. I don't care if he had 50 wives and 6 kids by each one of them. He's not going to start a nation. But if God makes it happen, it happens. And from Ishmael came all of this, and there's been a lot of hostility between them and various things, but there's points of cooperation. At least Ishmael was a believer. The historic Ishmael. Not all these descendants. But neither all the Jewish ones believers by any means. So this reapproachment or whatever the particular word is between them. And since 48 to now. And they signed a big treaty. Alienating the Palestinians. The Palestinians don't have these apparently to fall back on. I know some of this remains to be seen. I just want you to file it away in your mind. Because something's going to happen in Israel. My best scenario is this. Something's going to get out, I don't mean this literally, get out of hand. One thing is going to lead to another. And Israel is going to destroy the Palestinians. The house of Esau with fire. Read Obadiah. And tell me if you can think that refers to anything in the past. It's prophetic end time stuff. And my scenario is that when that happens, this will be completely open the door to set that temple up. Because there's no conflict with West Bank, blah, 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 blah stuff. I met a descendant of Esau. I had good rapport with a guy in a curio shop in Bethlehem. We went to see it. Because see, Bethlehem, the birthplace of Jesus, is under Palestinian deal. So when we made our transition to go in there, he had to change us off to somebody else and blah, 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 and all the rest. I wasn't scared at all. The scariest place in Israel for me, just from the overt, was Jericho. Oh my God. Those guys all looked like Saddam Hussein. And I was glad I was behind a travel bus. I mean, these were looking dudes out on the street. Anyway, sorry. Quit rolling your eyes, Brenda. I think that this is what will happen. But the guy I met that was a descendant of Esau, he had cowboy boots and one of those bolo ties. He ran the shop. We got to talking. He said, "Yeah, I come out here to see if my family every year. I come out here to see if they're running this place right." I says, "Where are you from?" He said, "Austin, Texas." But the kicker is this. He was a believer in Jesus Christ. He said, "You know, the Lord's coming or I'll be out of here." And this is back in 1999. All right? I ran into, I don't know which side of this coin, I went into this carpet shop. They made Persian carpets and so forth. You know, $30,000 carpets. And the young guy there says, "Are you a believer?" I looked at him, I said, "In what?" "Well, it's kind of nice to know." He said, "Jesus Christ." I said, "You bet I am." He said, "Great." And that was, I don't know if he was Arab or Palestinian, but see, the gospel gets around. We're not against people because of their ancestry. There's Jews that have perfect ancestry and are in hell. Bunches of them. They didn't believe in Jesus Christ in time. And they're not given a pass just because of their DNA. Nobody is. So I'm thinking that this is it. Now for the fig tree thing, and Jesus answers and said to them, "Truly I say to you, if you have faith..." Now faith has to have content. You can't just say, "I got a lot of faith. I got so much faith that when I get home, when I get up tomorrow and go to my mailbox, there's going to be a check in there for $10 million. I've got all the faith in the world that there's no problem with God whatsoever." Good luck. Hey, if it works, let me know. "Truly I say to you, if you have faith and do not doubt..." That's a killer. That's one of the death knells of a given prayer. Doubting. You can correct that and reoffer the prayer. It's like, it'd be like launching something and it goes to pieces on the launching pad. We've all done it. You want to get one off? Successful launch. You can't be doubting. "Oh, I'm going to offer the prayer up, as a matter of fact, but I know this." No, 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 no. Yeah, some of them are more of a struggle because of the way we are made up. And you will not only do what was done to the fig tree, but if you say to this mountain, "Be taken up and cast into the sea," it will happen. What? What mountain? Well, there's Mount Zion. It's never been cast into the sea, the physical mountain. But what it represents has been. When 70 AD came around, that mountain was cast into the sea. What's that mean? All the Jews in the land were cast out into the Gentile world, read sea. Scattered everywhere. And of course, that process has continued through time. That's why we have Jews in Oklahoma. When the Jew in this place, as far as I know, back then, All things you ask in prayer, believing, you will receive. So that comes to the point of unbelief, or the doubting Thomas syndrome. Oh, I know, I'm praying for this, but it won't happen. I have to work on it too at times with regard to specific things. I have to overcome my grid, part of my grid, to doubt that this thing will actually work. When I've done it right, it pays off. Now, you can't just ask for stupid stuff. But then I tell my wife, what's stupid stuff? I mean, obviously we know this whole area over here would be stupid. But there's this in-between area you don't necessarily know about. And then there's the obvious stuff. Help me to get over this cold. Okay. It may take 4 days, but you get over it. I got a sore place on me, and I just popped up, and I don't know what it is. Help me. Take this off me. Did you ever pray like that? Take this off me. I know you can do it. Now, of course, it has to be your will, and I recognize that. Your will may be to keep me under this test for a prolonged period of time, and okay. But apart from that, I'm asking you to lift this up off me. Try it. Jesus didn't thought this is a big prayer promise. Whatever you ask, believing. It's something you've seen. I've seen other believers blessed with this. Even other positive believers. I've even seen unbelievers get this. So this is what I want. So here it is. And I'll pray as often as I need to. And if I come to the conclusion down the road, well, that wasn't really what was going to suit me and be the best thing. Okay, fine. You can do this with a little stuff working your way up the ladder. It's something to be exploited. It's a gold mine. But you got to do it. So what I would ask you to do is this. Pray that God will put into your brain the kind of things, you got the normal stuff you know to pray about. I'm going to go grocery shopping. Bless my efforts. Okay. But the things that you might not have thought of that would be appropriate. Put it in your head. And pray for this church and pray for us in the situation where we find ourselves. It isn't dire, unless you want to make it dire. It isn't. The world's in a dire place, and we have what they need. We have the gospel, and we have sound doctrine, and anyone who sits there down in one of those seats and pays attention and gets in fellowship can get their crown. And you can't do that out there eating that pablum. At least if it's out there, it's really hidden from me. I see nothing but example after example on the fundamentalist world, and I'm not even looking for it, of stupidity, of ignorance. The kind of stuff and it's gotten worse because everything has gone more and more apostate. Whether it's the political system or the religious world, more and more apostate. It's the sign of the times. And I see it. And there are stupid signs and stuff out front. What? And you bought into that? It's mind-boggling. All of them advertising their Halloween stick. Oh, that's great. Let's do that. Let's put that up there. Put little statues of whatever out there, and oh, we're going to do this, and blah, blah, try to Christianize it. Well, Christians have been doing this all through the centuries. Let's bring the world and cosmic stuff into the church, and it'll draw people, and blah, 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 and what does it hurt? And now we'll get ready to our run-up to the guy in the red suit and the fake date for the birth of Christ. They get it all wrong, don't they? These are scholars that preceded me historically. They should have figured out when Jesus was born. Maybe somebody did. And here's what you get back. And I had it around here and I get sick of it. What does it matter? Well, if I go in with that one, we'd all sing Do Lord, hug each other, have one of you dress up like Santa Claus, and have our little deal. I'm being exaggerating. Well, you just keep putting this stuff down. You damn right I do. I'm like a prophet in Israel. You stay away from those false gods and all this mess so God can bless you and you can be free from this stuff. You don't need another ivory idol in your backpack. Household gods, whatever they are. Make no graven image. Do not fall down before anything that's in heaven in form of a whatever. So, yeah, I'm sorry for people at one level. At another level, I have very little patience. What the hell's wrong with you? That's what you'd tell me if I was going down some path that was crazy. I would think you would care enough about me. And you do it in love with gentleness. This is nuts. No good. You get infected with that stuff, and then, hey, everybody's okay. Well, maybe not everybody, but a lot more is okay. We don't go there. What'd you come out of your denomination to come here for if it was so damn good? Because you wanted sound doctrine and it rang like nobody's business. Yes, this is what I want. Stick with it. We don't have any time to fool around anymore. See you next time. Thank you, Father, for the opportunity. May God the Holy Spirit encourage, instruct, and correct us. In Jesus' name, amen.